Well, tonight is actually a very special night for me, and the reason why is because this is actually the anniversary of my pastorate here at Calvary South Austin. It was actually the first Wednesday of February back in 2005 when I taught my first study as the senior pastor of this church. And now here we are, 16 years later, and I'm standing in amazement as I consider the way in which the Lord has accomplished many incredible things that he's put on my heart. Listen, he put these things on my heart years and years and years ago, beginning with the fact that the Lord let me know that I would be pastoring a church in South Austin. I mean, that is vision that he gave me prior to coming and pastoring a church in South Austin. You might not know this, but it was actually back in the year 2000 when I heard the Lord's call to pastor a church here in South Austin. And so I shared this with my pastor at that point in time, and I asked him to prayerfully seek the Lord for confirmation. You know, I went to my pastor, I said, this is what I think the Lord's telling me, and I'm looking for you to confirm this calling. I shared this also with Brenda. You know, I wanted to know if the Lord was speaking to her in the same way. I was looking for confirmation from my pastor as well as from my wife. And for 5 years, I continued waiting for that confirmation. I waited and I wondered if I had actually heard from the Lord. I thought I had heard from the Lord, but my pastor is like, no, I'm not hearing nothing. And Brenda's like, don't be silly. So, and so it didn't seem like my wife and my pastor and I were in agreement about my calling. And so I waited and waited, and it really got tough when I found out that another pastor was coming from Prescott, Arizona. The Calvary Chapel there in Prescott was sending him to plant a church in South Austin. And it was at the end of 2002 when my pastor came into my office and informed me that, Damien was planning to come and plant the church in South Austin unless I was ready to go out and start the work myself. And so my pastor asked, are you going to go do it? If not, then Damien's coming. And so I just took that opportunity to say, well, are you sending me? Are you confirming that God, is wanting to send me to South Austin? He said, no, I can't say that. I haven't heard that from the Lord. And so I told him, I said, well, I'm not going. I'm not going to just rush out and start something to stop someone else from coming and doing this work. And I wanted to be, I wanted the confirmation of my calling, because the last thing that I wanted to do was start a church in the flesh. There's many people who go out and start churches in the flesh, and, it just goes belly up, or sometimes it explodes and becomes a massive mega church that is all kinds of crazy, But either way, it's not good. And I didn't want to go out and start a church in the flesh. I didn't want to build a work for the Lord by my own power. And so my pastor said, okay, I'll go tell Damien to come on and plant the church. And as he left my office, the Lord spoke to my heart again. And in that moment, he told me that Damien would be here for 2 years, and then he was going to hand the church over to me. That's what the Lord said to me. As my pastor walked out of the office, the still small voice of the Lord just said, he'll be here 2 years, and then he's going to hand the church over to you. And just as the Lord had revealed, it was November 2004, when I saw Damien at the church, and he rarely ever stopped by Calvary Austin, and he was there wanting to meet with my pastor. I was like, well, that's interesting. It didn't even cross my mind. I'd forgotten all about it. But he was actually there to ask my pastor to send me to take over Calvary South Austin. And I was out running an errand, and that afternoon my pastor called me on the phone and said, hey, when you get back to the church, I need you to come straight to my office. And I thought, oh no, what did I do? And so I got back to the church, and, we were preparing for a Thanksgiving celebration. It was, right before Thanksgiving, and my pastor sat me down, and he just said, Damien is done. He's going home, and he's asked for you to come and take over the church. And he said, do you want to go? And I said, are you sending me? And he said, yeah. He had been praying, and he was looking for the Lord to just make it abundantly clear to him. And it was necessary for God to bring Damien to come out and start this work in order to show my pastor when the confirmation and the timing for me to go was actually to be fulfilled. And so it was February 2005 when I came and started, you know, teaching here at Calvary South Austin. And the reason why is because my pastor, and at that point in time, my wife also, Brenda, also confirmed that she knew that this was God's hand in sending me to South Austin. So the first Wednesday in February 2005, I came and I started teaching and pastoring the church here in South Austin. The vision that the Lord gave me back in the year 2000 was finally being fulfilled in 2005, and that was just the beginning. As a matter of fact, the Lord had given me a vision for a statewide youth camp, and we've been hosting that since 2005. Of course, this past year we canceled because of COVID, but we're going to pick right back up this next year. We've been doing a statewide youth camp since 2005. The Lord also gave me a vision for engaging in apologetics ministry here in Austin and you know, accomplishing local outreaches, and we've been able to do that in many different various ways. The Lord gave me a vision to open a daycare. And as crazy as it seemed, like, you know, how do you open a daycare? And yet that's what the vision that the Lord put on my heart, for our church to have a daycare for our kids as well as kids in the community. And it was actually 2015 when we opened the doors of Calvary Kids Development Center, and we've been running a daycare ever since. The Lord gave me a vision for opening a Christian academy for the education of our kids, just knowing that kids are being shipped off to, you know, these secular schools where they're being force-fed all kinds of crazy ideas about evolution and it's getting worse. You know, we won't get into that right now, but I knew that I wanted to provide a Christian education for our kids here, and now here we are. It's just incredible to see how the Lord, moved things around to put it on Eliel's heart to start focusing on elementary education, and then bringing him back around with the relationship that we've been developing for years, only to see that, you know, this is the guy that God is bringing to fulfill that vision that he gave me. In 7 months, the very first semester of the Calvary Classical Academy will kick off. And all of this is in fulfillment of vision that God gave me years and years and years ago. Without debate, the Lord has given me vision for this church. And not only that, but he's helping us to accomplish the vision that he's given me. And in order to understand why visionary leadership is so important for every church, I would remind you of something that Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. There he posed a parabolic question by asking this. He says, "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch?" Can the blind lead the blind? As we consider this question, it's important for us to understand that Jesus was actually referring to the Pharisees. And he's actually referring to the Pharisees who had been triggered by some things that Jesus said about them. And just to be clear, the Pharisees, these are those religious leaders, you know, during the first century, many of whom had placed themselves upon a pedestal of self-righteousness. They thought they were so much better than everyone else because of their strict, you know, observance of not only the scriptures, but also man-made rules. And not only that, but they were super critical of those who were failing to comply with the commandments that men had created. And it's for this reason that the Lord challenged the Pharisees. And he declared this in Matthew 15. He says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" That's what Jesus said about those Pharisees, those religious leaders of Israel there in the first century. He basically accused them of being hypocrites who were only pretending to be righteous. But in reality, they weren't really being led by the love of the Lord. No, instead, they were walking in the pride of self-righteousness. So the Lord rebuked them. And as you might imagine, you know, those Pharisees were offended by the rebuke of the Lord. They didn't hear this, and it didn't cut them to the heart. They didn't repent. No, they got mad at Jesus. And knowing that they were upset, the disciples of Christ then approached the Lord and they asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" And to that the Lord Jesus responds, "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." So he's making this statement about these religious leaders who were acting like they were hearing from God when in reality they weren't. And it's important to realize that the Lord isn't referring to physical blindness here. You know, he's not rebuking them because they were physically blind. No, he's rebuking them, you know, by, you know, letting us know that they were spiritually blind. He's referring to spiritual blindness as he presents this parable, you know, about the blind leading the blind and all falling into a ditch. And as we consider this parabolic parallel, it seems to me that the religious leader who is spiritually blind is then unable to lead the people who are following them. And the reason why is because they really can't see where they're going, spiritually speaking. They can't lead their followers because they can't even see where they're going. With that being the case, it's sad to say that there are so many religious leaders in the world today. They're leading people, but they're leading them into a proverbial ditch. And the reason why is due to the fact that they haven't received the spiritual vision, which can only be given by the Spirit of the living God. In order to prove my point, I want to consider a few examples of what I'm talking about. There's actually a fairly long list of self-identified prophets who are plaguing the church today. A lot of them are part of what's called the New Apostolic Reformation. And these so-called prophets, they love to say a lot of things about the future, most of which does not come to pass. And many of these prophets spent the last several months assuring us that President Trump was going to win this election and then serve as our president for a second term. I'll give you a few examples. If you've heard of Sid Roth, you should know that Sid Roth prophetically promised Trump's re-election by declaring this. He says, "I'm speaking from the future at this moment." Whoa. Awesome. What's going on in the future, Sid? He says, "I am going to proclaim that President Trump will be president of the United States." Now, if Sid Roth actually were speaking from the future, then why didn't he inform us that Joe Biden would actually be inaugurated as the 46th president of the United States? I mean, if he was really there in the future, then he would have seen January the 20th, and he would have seen Joe Biden being inaugurated. Well, that's just happening at Castle Rock, you know, but that's another problem. No, Sid Roth wasn't speaking from the future. He didn't know what was going to happen. How do I know? Because he told us that President Trump was going to get reelected. And that didn't happen. What does that make Sid Roth then? False prophet. Another false teacher, his name is Hank Kuhneman, he also assured us that 46 would be next. And it rhymes, so it's got to be true, right? Here's how Kuhneman explained it. He says, "In the eyes of God, 46 doesn't exist because God is not putting a man into an elected office as president in this nation based on crime and fraud." Has he not read any history books? Just study a couple of our presidents and... Yeah, anyway, so Kuhneman informs us here that God showed him. God, that's what he says. God showed him that Trump would be president for two terms, one term for each of the towers that fell on 9/11. Interesting. Didn't happen. Now that Biden has been inaugurated, you know, Kuhneman is attempting to prove that he is right by trying to make it sound like his prophecy is going to be fulfilled in four. He's, "Come see me in 4 years." As if, like, okay, so after Biden's 4 years, then, you know, then Trump will win the next one around and that'll fulfill his prophecy, right? Well, hold on. Isn't this the same guy who falsely assures us that God would nix 46? And yet, 46 is a real busy little beaver, you know, signing all kinds of executive orders right now. Seems to me that the prophetic insights of Hank Kuhneman are nothing more than the wishful thinking of a blind leader. He didn't see a vision of the future. He just saw in his mind what he wanted and then tried to speak it into existence, and God didn't bless it. How about the self-proclaimed prophetess named Kat Kerr, who also promised that Trump was going to win four more years? According to Kerr, the Lord informed her back in 2015 that Trump would sit in the White House for 8 years, and the implication is consecutive, two consecutive terms. She believed that Trump would have to be inaugurated and that they would have to say Trump is the 46th president and he will sit in that office four more years. That's what she said prophetically. And yet it wasn't prophetic. It was deceptive. How about Paula White? She simply declared Trump's victory over and over and over, as if saying victory, 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 victory would get it. Like if she just has enough positive confession, it's going to happen. So she sat on stage and just victory, 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 victory. It's just kind of like hit the needle on the record. It sounds like it's skipping there. And then she began to proclaim, the Lord said, it is done. The Lord said, it is done. And she went on and on. And I'm sorry I'm making light of it, but it's just silly. Because they're putting themselves out there as the prophets of God, the new apostolic reformation, and the voice piece, the mouthpiece of God. And none of it came to pass. And what's truly sad is that those who are still listening to Paula White are just following a blind guide right into a proverbial ditch. Sadly, many of these false prophets are now defending their proclamations by insisting that, the election was stolen. Trump won, but the election was stolen from him. Okay, well, maybe that's the case. Maybe Trump won, and maybe the election was stolen from him. But the question I have to ask to these so-called prophets is this: why didn't the Lord show you that? If you're really seeing the future, then you would have seen the election get stolen and then handed over to Joe Biden. If that's what happened, then that's what God would have shown you. But they didn't see that. So what's the problem? Is the Lord unable to communicate this information to his so-called seers? Was it a surprise to him too? It's like God was like, oh, I didn't see this one coming. They really got us here. Listen, as Christians, we believe that the Lord is able to see the end of time from the beginning of creation and all of the details in between. Nothing surprises God. How do I know this? Look at the track record of prophecy in the Bible. Specific details, 100% accurate, without fail. As a matter of fact, when you look at the standard for an Old Testament prophet, if they speak in the name of the Lord and they're wrong, just with the smallest detail, they could be stoned to death. The standard is 100% accuracy. And this is evidence that God sits outside of time and sees the end from the beginning. I guarantee you that Trump saw January 20th before January 20th. So what happened? Was he unable to communicate all this information to these so-called prophets? Or are these so-called prophets nothing more than blind guides who are leading people into a proverbial ditch? Without debate, these so-called prophets who assured us of Trump's victory over Biden, they failed to receive the clear vision that can only come from the Holy Spirit. They failed to see what would actually happen here in America. In order to further grasp the point that I'm trying to make here, I want to consider something that Jesus said in the Gospel of John. If you would, let's turn to John chapter 16. And as you make your way to the 16th chapter of John's Gospel account, I just want to take a moment to point out that the 21st century church is clearly plagued by false prophets who are claiming to be the new apostles, right? We see that's the case. But not only that, there are also many churches that are being led by blind guides who have made it their aim to change the church to match up with the culture. There are many leaders in the church today, even pastors, who are attempting to make the church more palatable for the sinful ways of this world so that people can, feel more comfortable coming to church. The famous philosopher Francis Schaeffer described this in his book, The Great Evangelical Disaster. Here's how he put it. Here is the great evangelical disaster, the failure of the evangelical world to stand for truth as truth. There's only one word for this, namely accommodation. The evangelical church has accommodated to the spirit of the age. In other words, Francis Schaeffer is informing us here that, you know, rather than standing on the clear truths of God's word, many leaders in the church today are now compromising the truth in order to become more acceptable or palatable to everyone in the changing culture around us. So that when the culture says, oh, we don't believe that this is a sin anymore. Sure, our grandparents thought that was a sin, but we no longer think it's a sin. And these leaders come along and say, oh, this is accepted in the world. I guess we'll have to accept it in the church then. With that being the case, there are many believers who go to these liberal churches who are being led by blind guides. These blind guides who are simply trying to fit in with the trends of this fallen world. For some, you know, they're pro-choice pastors. Others are pro-gay marriage pastors. Some pastors don't believe that Jesus is the only way. They might even sit on Larry King and, you know, just say, I don't know. I don't know what God is going to decide about that. Really? You don't know? You don't know what the Bible says? You shouldn't be a pastor then. If you don't know what the Bible says, you are not a pastor. And yet the church has been infiltrated by these blind guides who are being led by public opinion rather than by the Holy Spirit of God. And with that being the case, we shouldn't be surprised as we watch many churches being led into the proverbial ditch as they follow those who are spiritually blind. And with all this being the case, I just want to assure you tonight that I have no intention of leading this church according to cultural norms. And I'm not interested in promoting myself, trying to convince people that I'm some sort of new apostle or prophet. None of this moves me. And the reason why is because I am grounded in the Word of God, and I'm simply looking for the Holy Spirit of God to guide me into the perfect will of the Lord according to the vision that He has for this church. In order to explain what I'm trying to say here, let's consider something that Jesus says here in John chapter 16. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 12, here the Lord Jesus declares, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Now here in these verses, we find the Lord assuring His apostles about the help that they were going to receive from the Spirit of truth. Now the Spirit of truth, this is the Holy Spirit. And if you broaden out and look at the context of these verses, you'll see that the Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God, who was sent on the day of Pentecost to indwell believers in a new and special way, we understand that the Holy Spirit was then sent on the day of Pentecost so that every born-again believer living in the church age can receive the godly guidance that we need so that we can walk in the light of the truth. And so at the moment of our conversion, we receive the indwelling Spirit of God who guides us into all truth. Now, it should be noted that the guidance of the Holy Spirit has been explicitly presented to us here in the spiritually inspired instructions of God's holy word. And so we have to be careful that we don't say we're being led by the Spirit of God and then do things that are in conflict with the Bible. The Bible is our standard, our plumb line. The Bible is the fixed point of reference that we can use so that we can go and consider what we're hearing in our heart. And if you're hearing something in your heart that is in conflict with the Word of God, you're not hearing from the Holy Spirit. It might be your flesh, it might be a demon, but it's not the Holy Spirit. So we need the Word of God as a plumb line and as a standard so that we can, you know, test every spirit and make sure that we're hearing from the Holy Spirit. So we need the Word of God, which has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is able to provide us with godly guidance by leading us with that still small voice. And I've heard the still small voice of God leading me on many occasions. But thirdly, it's important for us to remember that the Holy Spirit has also spiritually gifted some to serve as shepherds over the flocks of the Lord, so that now there are three ways to confirm the leading of the Holy Spirit. So we have the Bible, we have the inner voice that the Holy Spirit speaks within our hearts, and then we have leadership that the Holy Spirit raises up and gifts for the purpose of shepherding. In order to prove my point, let's consider something that Paul said to a group of pastors from Ephesus. If you would, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 20. And as you make your way to the 20th chapter of Acts, it'll help you to know that, you know, Paul had actually gathered these pastors together because he wanted to provide them with some important instructions before making his way back to Jerusalem. And it's here in these instructions where we find a few important details about this position that we call pastor. If you would look with me here at Acts chapter 20, I want to direct your attention beginning there at verse 27. Here in Acts 20, verse 27, Paul declares, "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Here in these verses we find Paul, he's encouraging this group of pastors from the churches there in Ephesus. He was helping them to realize that the Holy Spirit was the one who appoints the shepherds over every church. This is a calling of the Holy Spirit. And I get it. There's a lot of church planting organizations out there, and you can go through their program and receive their ordination and be sent off to go pastor a church, but that doesn't prove anybody received a calling. It just means somebody went through a program, you know, got the rubber stamp, you know, on their certification and got sent off to go do something that maybe God's calling them to do, maybe not. But you can't just go to seminary and get, you know, your degree and then now you're a pastor. It just doesn't work like that. Pastors are called by the Holy Spirit and gifted and ordained for that position. Listen, going to seminary won't make you a pastor any more than going to McDonald's will make you a hamburger. It just doesn't work that way. The pastoral position is a calling, and it is a specific gifting that must come from the Holy Spirit. And one reason for why this is so important is due to the fact that the pastor is the one who's been called to oversee the flock. If you have somebody in the position of pastor, but they haven't been gifted by the Holy Spirit to accomplish that position, how can they do the work then? Well, they'll be doing the work in the flesh. How often do you think that's happening in the churches of America? Sadly, probably too often. The pastor has to be called and ordained by God and spiritually gifted to do the work that is beyond any man to do. We've been called to oversee the flock. And just to be clear, that word oversee found there in verse 28 was translated from the Greek word episkopos. Not Joe Episkopos, that's someone different, yeah. Episkopos, you know, the root word skopos is actually the basis for our English word scope. And you use a scope, like a telescope or a microscope. These are, you know, instruments that you use to see things through. And so the episkopos, it includes this concept of a scope, and the original Greek word at that root level was used of those who were able to see a distant mark. So they, you know, imagine looking through a telescope at a mark, and you got to keep your eye on that mark, right? The pastor or the shepherd of the church is called to be the episkopos, who then has the clear vision of a distant mark where God is leading this flock. And if you are not able to serve as an episkopos by the gifting of the Holy Spirit, then how can you lead when you can't see where you're supposed to go? Not only that, but the same Greek word shares a root from where we get our English word skeptic. Therefore, the episkopos is not only called to look into the distance and see the specific mark that God is directing them to, but also to be a skeptical watchman. A skeptical watchman who's always on the lookout for the spiritual charlatans who want to sneak in and harm the sheep that the pastor is called to protect. And so it's a matter of, you know, oversight, to see over, to look at the horizon, and to make sure that, you know, any danger that might be coming to affect the flock is dealt with. And so there's a level of skepticism that has to come along with the pastoral position. And, you know, and that's one of the reasons why, you know, the minute I see, you know, like all the churches are doing this one program, and I've seen that a couple of times, all the churches are doing this one program, I go, what's going on here? There's that skepticism that just instantly causes those red flags to start popping up, and so I'll go and I'll look, well, who's involved with this? Who are the leaders behind this program? And why do they want me to stop teaching exposition and do this program? And I just start analyzing it, and then everybody's like, why aren't we doing that? And, you know, the church down the road's doing it. Why aren't we? Well, because I skeptically examined it, and I saw that this is dangerous material. What say we just stick to the Bible? Listen, the Holy Spirit is the one who appoints the shepherd over every church, or he's the one that's supposed to be. He's the one who's supposed to be enabling the pastors that he's called to oversee the flock that pastor has been called to lead. And what this also means is that those who occupy the position of pastor, you know, if that pastoral position is apart from the leading of the Lord, then that pastor will fail to properly guide their church, because we must receive the vision of the Holy Spirit in order to be the episkopos, the overseer. We need the vision of the Holy Spirit so that we can be overseers who are able to see where the Lord is leading us. And then we can lead the flock to that distant mark as we approach it skeptically, making sure that we're protecting the sheep that we're called to oversee. The Apostle Peter confirms this in 1 Peter chapter 5. There he instructs pastors in this way. He declares, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." Now here Peter is using the verb form of that Greek word episkopos. And this verb form was used of those who inspect, look after, and care for those they oversee. And knowing that it takes vision to oversee something, you have to have vision to be able to see over, right? So you got to have vision to accomplish this mission. And I'm not talking about physical vision. I've known two blind pastors in my life that were incredible leaders. So I'm not talking about physical vision. I'm talking about spiritual vision. You know, the two blind pastors that I've known had more spiritual vision than many men that I've known in my life. Incredible. But you have to have spiritual vision in order to oversee something, and therefore it's crucial for every pastor to receive spiritual vision from the Holy Spirit so that we can provide divine guidance to those we're called to oversee. I like the way that the Lord put it in Jeremiah chapter 3. It's there where he declares, "I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." The Lord says, "I will give you shepherds." The Lord is the one who raises up his shepherds. And he is the one who enables his shepherds to lead the flock with the knowledge and the understanding that can only come from the divine guidance of the Holy Spirit. And it's for this reason that I personally waited for my pastor to confirm my calling. And before I came to South Austin back in 2005, I wanted to know that my pastor had heard from the Lord. And that he was confirming my calling before sending me out. And after receiving that green light from my pastor and from my wife, that's when I came. That's when I started overseeing this flock. Now, this is not to suggest that I'm a perfect pastor. I would never say that I'm a perfect pastor. You can, and I, you know, it's up to you if you want, but I would never say that about myself. No doubt about it, I'm not infallible. I'm not a pope, right? So I can be wrong. But seriously, the minute I begin to lean on my own understanding, I will fail to accomplish my calling because my calling can't be accomplished by my understanding. I don't know what God wants to do in the future unless he reveals it to me. And I will fail to accomplish my calling as the pastor of this church unless I'm leaning on the Lord and ignoring my own understanding. And it's for this reason that I continue to seek the divine guidance of God, because I know that I can make mistakes. I know that I can lead people astray if I'm not careful. And so I continue to seek divine guidance. I continue to just keep those short accounts with God. I continue to look for every sign that the Lord is wanting to, you know, take me in a new direction or somewhere else. And I constantly go back to the Word of God to take everything that I think I'm hearing and make sure it lines up with the Scriptures. You see, as the overseer of this flock, I realize I'm at some point in time going to stand before the Lord and give an account for every decision. I'm going to stand before the Lord and give an account for every word. So please trust me when I tell you that this weighs heavy on my heart, which already weighs a lot. But it weighs heavy on my heart every time a decision is made, which is why I surround myself with other pastors, you know, and you know, pray with those guys and seek, you know, the wisdom that they have, and with the lead deacons of this church, and we consider decisions from all the different angles and points of views as we prayerfully make decisions. And I realize that it's easy to question every decision that you don't like here at this church. It's easy. When a decision is made and you don't like it, it's easy to say, I don't think you heard from God on that one. Maybe. It's possible. But maybe you're not hearing from God on that one. How would we know? Trust me, I don't make any decision carelessly here. It's carefully considered from every angle I can imagine, and it's prayerfully made as I seek the guidance of the Lord. And if I am wrong, trust me, God knows how to spank me. I've discovered that on a few occasions. But I'm constantly asking the Lord to lead me according to his vision for this church. And with all this being the case, you know, I just want to conclude this study by presenting you with a few points of direction, you know, so that you can be a part of this vision. I want to present you with a few points of application so that, you know, you can be a part of the vision that the Lord has given me for this church. First of all, I just encourage you to become a believer who is actively being discipled, or who is actively discipling. I think about the discipleship relationship between Paul and Timothy. And this wasn't the only person that Paul was discipling, but, you know, this is a clear picture of a discipleship relationship as Paul, you know, the discipler, was raising up Timothy, the one being discipled. And I believe every Christian, to some degree, ought to be developing a similar sort of discipleship connection with another Christian who's more mature. I myself have those who continue to disciple me, you know, pastors who have been, you know, leading longer. And, you know, I constantly look to the pastors who disciple me, and I constantly look for opportunities to disciple others. We ought to have discipleship relationships with the Pauls in our life, as well as with the Timothys in our lives. I like the way that Paul described all of this in Titus chapter 2. You can study it for homework, but it's in Titus chapter 2 where he calls the spiritually mature women in the church to disciple the younger women, and likewise, the spiritually mature men were called to disciple the younger men. This is the discipleship program laid out in the scriptures, that those who are older in the Lord, not necessarily age-wise, but those who are older in the Lord and more mature in Christ would take the time to disciple those who are younger in the Lord. If you're wondering how to receive this kind of discipleship here at our church, then I would encourage men to join the men's ministry and women to join the women's ministry. The reason why we have men's and women's ministry rather than home fellowships is because, you know, home fellowships are great and whatnot, but you know, we want there to be discipleship happening in a Titus 2 kind of way where, you know, women are discipling women and men are discipling men. So women, you ought to join the women's ministry if you haven't already. And men, I encourage you to join the men's ministry. Not only that, but we also have discipleship connected to every ministry opportunity that's available to you. And with that being the case, I encourage you, plug in somewhere and start serving. Because serving alone is part of a discipleship program. Learning how to be faithful in serving the Lord is part of discipleship. And in the context of serving, the leaders of ministries are then also pouring into the people who are showing up and serving. Some ministries go through books, some, you know, just have, you know, time set aside for discussion, and different ministries do it different ways, you know, but if you step up and serve in a ministry, then you're going to have those opportunities where you can be discipled by the leaders of that ministry, and I encourage everyone to step up and serve, because this is part of God's plan for this church, and then in the process of serving, be a part of the discipleship that's happening within that ministry. Finally, I encourage every Christian to walk in forgiveness. This is so important. We need to be walking in forgiveness as we continue developing relationships here at our church, because one of the most common ways that the enemy, you know, destroys the walk of a believer is through bitterness. And so we're encouraged constantly in the scriptures to walk in forgiveness. I like the way that Paul put it in Colossians chapter 3. There he declares, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Christian, listen, the Lord is calling us to walk in forgiveness. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. As I consider these simple instructions, it's sad to say that I've seen Christians leave our church simply because they would not walk in forgiveness with someone who stepped on their toes. And, you know, thankfully for them, they, you know, went and found a perfect church where no one's ever going to offend them. Oh, wait, I know that church doesn't exist. Listen, if you think leaving this church because someone stepped on your toes, you know, is the right solution because somewhere down the road is a better church where no one will ever offend you or hurt your feelings. Oh, it's delusional at best. You know, listen, people are horrible. Yeah. You know it's true. We can be the just horrible. You know, we can say things that just crush another person. We can do things that just, you know, break someone's heart. I mean, you know, it constantly happens in any community. Anytime you get a group of people together, it's only a matter of time till someone's feelings get hurt. It's inevitable. And with that being the case, it would just be better to just walk in grace with one another and just recognize that, yeah, man, you know, we all have those off days. We all say things that, you know, we'd like to take back. We all step on one another's toes. Sometimes you're the one that gets hurt, and sometimes you're the one that hurts someone. And so we just have to learn how to forgive one another. Because if you leave this church because of unforgiveness, because someone hurt you and you're not willing to walk in forgiveness and you want to go down to the church down the street, and you know, it's only going to be a matter of time until you leave that church. And then the third church down the road, you know, if that's a perfect church, don't go, because they were perfect before you got there. All you can do is mess it up. Listen, I don't mean to make light of it, and I know that feelings are truly hurt, you know, and I get that. My feelings have been hurt. Your feelings have been hurt. But really, this is an opportunity for us to learn how to walk in forgiveness, as the scripture says. And I get it. It's difficult to walk in forgiveness. It's difficult for us to continue a relationship with those who have hurt our feelings. But I can guarantee you this, going and talking bad about them isn't going to solve anything. And it just makes you as big a sinner as they are. Because that's what we would call gossiping. Listen, the Lord is calling us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can forgive one another. Here's how Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 4. Here he declares, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now, Christian, when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, did God forgive you of some of your sins? Or did he forgive you of all of your sins? I praise God, all of them. I praise God. I'm glad that God's like, "I'm going to forgive you of most of your sins, but this column over here, not so much." No, if you're a Christian, if you're born again, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he's forgiven you of every single sin. And according to Paul, this becomes the standard for now how we are to forgive one another. If we've been called to forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you, then doesn't this also mean that we've been called to forgive everyone else of all of their sins? And if that's the case, then isn't holding a grudge then sinful? I think that in order for us to enjoy church as the Lord intends it to be, we ought to walk in forgiveness, forgiving one another even as God in Christ forgave us. Listen, my vision for this church is that Calvary South Austin would become a fellowship where the perfect bond of love is being experienced as we learn how to simply forgive in the same way that we've been forgiven. And with this as the goal, I encourage you, let's walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's utilize all three ways for us to make sure that we're walking according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let's stay grounded in the scriptures. Let's listen for the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And let's look to the leaders that God has raised up for confirmation of the things that he's leading us to do. And as we take all of this into consideration, I believe that we as a church can then move forward to that distant mark that God has given to me for us to head towards. And as the Holy Spirit leads me, let's all walk together towards that goal. And as we do, the Lord's going to accomplish incredible things. Because there's so much more to the vision that God has given me for this church. I don't even have time to get into it. I encourage you to go back and listen to all the other vision night studies that I've taught. There's a lot to what I think God wants to do here at our church. But with that, I just say, let's head towards that distant mark, that place that God is leading us towards as we watch the Lord, you know, open up daycares and open up, you know, schools and do all kinds of awesome things. But what does it take? It takes us walking in forgiveness with one another, staying a church family, moving towards the same goal, all according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so I encourage you, let's walk in the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can put on those tender mercies, the kindness and humility and meekness with all long suffering, according to the vision that God has given me for Calvary South Austin. Let's pray.